Blog Talk Radio.
When I consider the past,
so why do I worry about my life when you come to my rescue a thousand times? Every other voice is a lie. God provides in ways I can't explain and can't deny. The little that I have, He multiplies. Just when I feel He won't show up on time, God provides. He'll come through when the clouds of doubt rain down on you and test everything you thought you knew. Now you finally see what God can do for you. So tonight, close your eyes, there's no more need to fight. Watch God provide. God provides. It's hard to say when there's no food to eat, or what you see feels all that life will be. And will this be another year of misery?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. And don't we know that God will provide. He will provide. Open our eyes and see that He will provide. Walking by faith and not by sight and not by emotion, nor by the standard of the world, but by the truth that He has revealed to us as He pours His heart out to us in His Word to engulf us in a love that we have never known before and cannot know without the teaching and the guidance of Holy Spirit connect us all to that are heavenly and are our inheritance in heaven. We thank God. We thank God for the opportunity to come together in our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We are just grateful for the opportunity of ministry in this particular type of vineyard because it allows us to go beyond the natural walls and to spread our wings and connect with one another, spreading the wings so that we touch one another and we're able to glean the power of oneness as we go forth, as we look at some of the powerful teachings of the different authors, as we enjoy the anointing of the psalmists and the songwriters as they pen from their hearts the power of the Holy Spirit as he transforms lives, giving our voice a voice that we wouldn't normally have because, quite frankly, I can't sing like, what's her name? Man. Pamela Mann, okay. But when she sings certain things, it definitely is my expression to God for my gratitude of that which he has done for me and for you, for us, as beloved believers. God has made a way. He has made the way because he sent his son Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we thank him for life that has been birthed in us from the truth that the son came to the earth to give to mankind so that we might be reconciled unto a mighty God. Praise God. So much to be grateful for, to be thankful for. There was a writing this week that said God wants us to thank him for all of the good. So when we don't see good, we need to know good is yet happening because God is in control. He is in control. The world will make us think that he isn't by always putting forth those negative things and all of the bad and the evil that's all around the world. But we are not a small group of people. Beloved believers are an army of the living God, and we have heaven behind us. So all those things that we see that are so negative and so cruel and so inhumane, we need to know that there are those out there doing just the opposite. They're bringing hope. They're bringing joy. They're bringing love to individuals. They're rescuing people. They are there to serve people, to help people, putting out a helping hand, pulling people up out of various circumstances and situations. And it's going on around us. Thank God for it, and thank God that we are recipients of it, as well as we have been invited to be a part of that, and that we are a part of that, and that those things that are accomplished on this earth, in this earth, to the people of this earth. There's scripture that says, thank God for the goodness he shows towards people, all people, not just his people, because the world, he shows them goodness, and he shows them goodness because we're here, because we're interceding, because we are extending a hand, his hand of love to them. And so we need to get a different, a God's eye view of this thing. We're not wounded warriors. Sometimes you see the thing without limbs and without strength and without and with that. We are a powerful presence in this world because what Christ did, we do that and more. And we need to remember that, and we need to praise God for it, no matter what the world would put before our eyes to tell us our situations and circumstances are. There is power in what is going on in the hearts of the beloved believers. So praise God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being a part of this fellowship. And we want to look at some of the insight that Max Lucado has shared with us this week. He is in the grip of grace. We are in the grip of grace. We are in his book. And we're at a point now where we are the privilege of paupers. The privilege of paupers. And we know paupers are popo. It's coming out of Romans 5, 6 through 7. If somebody could get that and read it out of an amplified or message. And that's Romans 5, 6 through 7.
I have it, and it's not in the amplified. It's in the everyday, because I can't see the amplified.
Okay,
it's a little
that's
smart.
Fine. Let's
see. Romans 5, 6 through 8.
Yeah.
Okay, eyes, act right. When we were unable to help ourselves, at the moment of our need, Christ died for us, although we were living against God. Very few people would die to save the life of someone else. Although perhaps for a good person, someone might possibly die. But God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners.
Amen. Amen. And so that's the privilege of paupers, the privilege of popo. And one of the important things for going forward and in our spiritual growth and development in our understanding of grace and its grip in our life is to understand the position that we are in. And so the author puts this analogy, which he uses a ton of analogies, and this one is about, you know, food and the potluck at the church. But as he shares this, you know, we need to see where we can see ourselves in this analogy and in this story that he gives. And so as a hoper, yes.
Before you read that, I will read that in the Amplified before you get into the story, if you like.
Okay, sure.
Okay, give me 1 second. You said 5, right? Starting at 5?
Starting 6. 6 through 8. The 5th chapter,
starting
6 through 8.
6. Okay. While we were, this is starting at the 6. While we were still helpless, powerless to provide for our salvation, at the right time, Christ died as a substitute for the ungodly. Now, it is an extraordinary thing for one to willingly give his life, even for an upright man, though perhaps for a good man, one who is noble and selfless and worthy. Someone might even dare to die, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, and this is the 8th verse, I think I don't have my glasses on, but that, you know, that might have been the 8th, because I think therefore, since we have been justified, it's the 9th in my head, but I can't really see this, but that was the 8th, because I know that, you know, God clearly shows and proves his love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
Because that's the classic Romans 5 and 8. You know, his love was
Amen.
Demonstrated.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And so we can end that.
I was going to say, but I will say it says, therefore, since we have now been justified, declared free of the guilt of sin by his blood, how much more certain is that we will be saved from the wrath of God through him, you know. So the whole idea for while we were enemies, we were reconciled through God through the death of his son. It is much more certain, having been reconciled, that we will be saved from the consequences of sin. You know, that is a blessed assurance.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Yeah,
that's the promise. Yes.
Yeah, you're right. That's
and
the promise.
Yes. Yeah. And to understand that, we need to first understand just where we really were. You know, because sometimes we don't realize where we really were. And I think that as he puts forth this this analogy about the church potluck and everybody has to bring something and these individuals were, you know, very expertise in their culinary skills. They were some Southern ladies that prided themselves in cooking and caring for those who can't cook. And so as he shares the gathering that they would have periodically, and the fact that everybody had to bring something, that he shared that he brought sometimes a bag with some jelly sandwiches or, you know, this half jar of peanuts. And the thing that struck me was the fact that as we view ourselves through this situation, that there was something going on that he wanted to be a part of, and he knew he needed to be a part of it. It's interesting, when he opened his cabinets, he found he really didn't have anything to bring. But he did bring something. And I think the fact that he brought something, and then they accepted what he brought, and they placed it on the table with their culinary creation, spoke volume to what the Father does for us. And the fact that we know and we must understand, and he'll get into the portrait of a pauper, but first the fact that grace received him when he had nothing. He only had a half jar, not even a whole jar, a half jar of these peanuts. But the thing then, you know, as he was welcomed in, and that's grace, welcoming us to God's prepared table for these tremendous eternal, and they're not culinary things, but they are things that we will consume and will become a part of us, and they are so prepared in such perfection, and yet the jar of peanuts is still on the table. And so as he described the fact that he got something from everything, but not from that jar of peanuts. And I thought, okay. And thinking on that line of this gathering, there may be someone that was there that felt they were only worthy of the peanuts. And they may have partaken of it. But they were on the table. They were there. So understanding that standard, though it is God, it is based on a heart condition, not a physical aesthetic position. It's not based on what we think we know or what we think will happen, or you're judging, you know, I'd rather have macaroni and cheese than, you know, some peanuts from this jar. And yet someone else may feel like, I'm not ready for the macaroni. I don't deserve that. But I'm at the table, so I will eat the peanuts. But just the fact that it includes whatever we bring to the table, God can use it. He gets much out of little. But you got to come to the table, because if you didn't come to the table because of shame or whatever, or I don't have nothing to give, or I'm going to wait till I'm right and I know, learn how to cook, okay, then he would miss. He would miss. So we have to come with who we are and what we have, not trying to fake it, you know, not trying to have somebody else fix it for us, and we come on their potluck and pretending it's ours, not coming from our heritage when my mama knew how to cook, you know, or coming from my status because of who I'm Southern, and Southern people know how to cook, not coming from any of those positions, but rather coming from the position of humility, the position of humility. And so when I was reading that, I was looking, I'm thinking now, we have these heart conditions. And so what is this, just at the beginning of this story, what heart condition is this has to be overcome, actually? And one, it was the very first one, a grateful heart. He was grateful to be able to come to the table. He, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He was bankrupt. He was a beggar. He was thankful for the smallest kindness. He wasn't demanding anything because I'm the preacher, the teacher, and the you know, cabinet maker. I have nothing. And because of his poor spirit, he was able to come to the table with a grateful heart. It says God won't, he doesn't bless passiveness. And this is the active part of what we do when we come to his table. Now, one of the violations of this precept found in 1 Corinthians 4 and 18, and 1 Corinthians 8 and 2. And one is that the church in Corinthians, they were trying to live like they were kings. They weren't, but they was faking it. And they decided, I'm something because now I'm a part of this church. And, you know, so they were trying to live like kings. They were puffed up in their own eyes. They didn't realize just what position they needed to take. They thought they knew everything. Okay, so the minute you start going to the dinner, you're going to start telling everybody how to cook. Nope, I don't know, and I'm here, and whatever is brought before me with humility and a grateful heart, I am receiving this. Then the other heart was an undivided heart. And I thought, well, I'm undivided. But the undivided heart says, no man can serve two masters. Our heart must be set on the right things. We must invest in eternal treasure, not the earthly. Thus, we need to have an eternal vision. And that is what the Elder Deborah read. The second part, the ninth verse, that's our eternal vision. And if he says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And if we don't, people don't have a vision, they don't know what they're laboring for. And it says, though these Corinthians, they thought they were rich, but they were poor. They had, they were not living for the eternal, but for the temporal. So sometimes when we live for the times when we're living for the temporal, what we think we're bringing, we're judging it, and we will tend to want to dress it up to make it look acceptable. But he didn't put them in a fancy bowl. He didn't stick a piece of parsley in them. He just brought the peanuts in the jar, the half-filled jar. And so just understanding the heart that goes beyond or it, that our actions come from, the heart and the emotions that heart condition produces in us will get us into a position at the king's table. It will get us at a position where we are able to receive the blessing that was given to us before we were worthy of it. Before we were even thinking to get it, we had, I love this, one of the, he always uses a series of words that I really love the way he does it. But I think maybe I'm not there yet. But just the fact that he had to, this is the only issue about this jar, and God accepted they accepted the jar of peanuts and put it on the table. And then invited him to partake of everything that's on the table. And it says the only thing that he needed to welcome him to the table was the virtue, was the love of God. That's all he needed. But he needed to admit to the hunger that he had. His admission of hunger was the only demand for him coming to the table. He admitted, I am hungry. When you are hungry, then it is not a yearning to be avoided, or rather a God-given desire to be heeded. Our weakness is not to be dismissed, but to be confessed. Isn't this at the heart of Paul's word when he wrote, when we are unable to help ourselves, at the moment of our need, Christ died. Although we were living against God. And so even though we were living against God, we were hungry. And this hunger was a weakness. And this weakness wasn't to be dismissed or dressed up or paraded around as something that it wasn't, faking it, being phony or hypocritical about it, or deciding I'm a king and so I'm going to act like a king and not understand actually the suffering that has to come, the maturing that has to come, but more than that, the humble heart that has to be established in order for that to be a part of what you embrace and you're able to get from the table. So he goes through some very interesting descriptions of us, and the fact that what we look like, we're unable to help ourselves. And so he says, do we really see us the way we are? And the only one that sees us the way we're going to be is the king. Is the preparer of the table before us. God doesn't look at our life or our little jar of peanuts and say, well, let me wait till he learn how to cook and then he could come to the potluck. He would starve to death. And so, you know, we look at ourselves, where would you be? Where would we be? Where would we be today if God waited for Christ to die for us when we were worthy? Or when we finally got it together, or when we learned how to cook or walk, where would we be? And so these are questions that the author is challenging us so that we would understand the value of what God did, how he sent his son, that would stir up and wake up a definition of love that we've never seen before. It's like, okay, this is somebody that's worth dying for. This is not even somebody that wants you to die for them. These are people that are, I'm looking for where he described all that we were. Enemy to God. We were against God. he did, but God did not look at our plight, our pain, or nor our problem, but he only lets us share his glory. He calls us as his child. And so this pauper, the picture of a pauper, the analogy that author uses is a therapist that is adopting a young lady that's a teenager. And we all know teenage young ladies are more than a notion. In their best phase, a young woman going into teenagehood is a handful. And this young woman ransacked his house looking for money, tore up everything, and by the time he got home, she was gone, and the house was a mess. And so his friends heard about it, you know, and said, okay, I guess you're going to let her go. You know, after all, she's not really your daughter anyway. So I guess you're not going to go through with the adoption. And the gentleman says, no, she's not my daughter. But, I'm trying to read his very words, but I told her she was. But I told her she was. And so the adoption is not based on if we're going to be a good kid. It is based on the fact that he said he would adopt us. Now, he knew what we were going to do. God, this gentleman may not have known what this young lady was going to do, though, you know, a troubled young lady is going to have adjustment issues. But it didn't matter because the commitment wasn't for her. The commitment was for him. He said, I told her I would. Therefore, I am. And this is what God has done. God has told us to that he has made a covenant to adopt us. He said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. His covenant is not invalidated by our rebellion. That's when correction comes. That's the job of Holy Spirit, to bring correction and to bring teaching and to bring guidance to us. It is one thing to love us when we are strong, obedient, and willing, but when we ransack his house, steal what is his, this is the test of love. And how have we ransacked his house of prayer, ransacked his words, stolen some truths, and tried to make them ours and fit us? These are the things that he is looking at, and yet his love is tested by that and comes out pure towards us. God shows his great love. He didn't take it back. He understood it, and it stands. And as a result, we stand as recipients of this new love. And so what does this do for you? What does this do for us? What does it do when this kind of love comes towards us, in us, fills us? As it says, I'm going to pour this in their heart, and I'm going to write it in their mind. So he is not giving up. Not only is he not giving up, he's giving very specific details of his actions in this covenant. This is what he is going to do to these poor people, these paupers. These helpless ones, helpless sinners, living against God, sinners, enemies of God. Not just living against them, we raise enemies. Such are the people for whom God has come and died. Praise God for such a love, that love. And he then goes on to... Yes. So this story should start sounding familiar to us, because it really does identify us as we were in our fallen state and as we are in our immature Christian state. And the fact that he understood that was going to happen and gave us, and he don't do nothing. Don't do anything till the Holy Spirit comes, because he knew we didn't have the power to do it. We didn't have the power. Wait. And then come. And so what did God want to do? God wanted to take his enemies, these helpless ones living against God, these sinners, and he wanted to share with them his glory. And what is his glory? His glory is all of the things that are at the table that we are partakers of: his mercy, his great peace, his joy, his unspeakable joy, his love, his revelation, his inspiration, his comfort, his help, his championing our cause. He has a reputation, his glory. He has a way of life and living that is that paramount or more than a king, and he wants to share that with us. He says, so I'm going to make your inheritance. You have every blessing in heavenly places I am making available to you. And in Christ, through Holy Spirit, these are the things that enhance our life so that we are able to share the glory of God. And then when we share this glory, we are to reflect it back out towards others, and then to reflect it properly toward pointing to him, a heart that is desiring to give glory to God. I have to look that one up right quick. Because as we do these, we understand that this is a continuation of teaching, a heart seeking God's glory only. It is when you go, you do your alms, you don't let one hand know what the other is doing. It's like your works must issue from right motives to glorify God alone and not bring attention to yourself. Love that does not involve itself. But this seeking God's glory only heart comes from a heart that has learned to understand the love of God. Love of God does not seek its own, but rather it extends to others. Perfect love does not draw attention to itself. And so we are shaped, and because we are sharing the glory of God at the table. And that's the analogy of the Melchizedek. Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, and King David. And so when he even talked about King David desiring to extend his covenant to all of Jonathan's generation. And so he's seeking to bless. And that's what God is seeking. He's looking to bless us. He looks us out. There's another phrase that the author uses that he, let's see, what is it? You're chosen, called, and somebody goes and gets you. Yeah, I'll find it. But anyway, chosen, called. Oh, you're called, found, and rescued. That's the good one. Called, found, and rescued, but still needing assurance. So even though with Jonathan's son, and David chooses to go and get him and to bring him to the king's table, and he does, he asks about it, and he is told that David is reminded of his promise as a king, and he keeps his promise, he keeps his covenant. God keeps his covenant to us and to our generation. He said it. He will not forget it. He will honor it because he can only honor it. And so as he does, he seeks to find someone, and he calls Jonathan's grandson out of the place that he's in. And he is, they say, yep, there's Jonathan. He still is alive, and he has a Jonathan's grandson, and he's living in Lodabar. He's living in Lodabar, and he is a cripple. And so they give David the aesthetic view. He's all he has is a half a jar of peanuts. How about that? Okay. Mm-hmm. And David is saying, I don't care. Go, and he calls him. Then he finds them, and then he rescues them. He brings them out of that place of despair. And I know we have Apostle on the line, and I just wondered if she could share a little bit about Lodabar. Oh, wow. Because there's something important for us to understand where David King David went to find the object of his covenant love. Where King David went to find the object of his covenant love and promise to Jonathan. Apostle. Because David realized in the story that, you know, all that he had really was because Jonathan had saved his life. And that's just a part of the story of David and Jonathan. But he promised. He promised, and so this is a fulfillment of that promise. And sometimes when we make promises, we don't know what it's going to look like. So we didn't know. Remember that David being king, the custom was when one came into kingship that they eliminated whatever heirs had a right to the throne that they were now possessing. And so all of Jonathan's family and all of Saul's family wanted to escape when they found out that Saul the king was dead, because they knew the next ruling entity was going to destroy the family, because that was the custom. That, however, was not what David chose to do. And I'm so reminded of that, as the wages of sin is death. But it is the gift of God what is eternal life. And so David was an example of that. Though what they did earned them death, the way he was going to respond to them was going to be a gift that would bring life to them. And so he had to go. He had to go to Lodabar to get Jonathan's son, because Jonathan's son was being rescued or trying to be rescued by his nurse when he was five. When the takeover happened, they were trying to escape so that he could live. And in trying to do that, anytime we try to be the answer to our problem, we generally mess up and make a bigger problem. And as she tried to escape with him, she dropped him, and it injured both his feet, and then he could no longer walk. So now he has a lot of issues going against him.
Amen. In the Second Samuel passage, Lodabar simply means living beneath your foot. It's below the bar. Lodabar is the place of no pasture, no word, and no communication. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that he finds himself in this kind of emotional and spiritual silence, in this kind of place, and yet he goes to that place to bring him out of that.
Amen. Amen. And what are those three things? No word.
No pasture, no word, and no communication. It means living beneath your privilege, below the bar.
Below the bar. No word, no passage.
No word, no pasture.
Pasture. And no communication. So they hid him well. They took him to a good place of hiding. There was no communication, the outside world. There was no pastor, nothing to feed or even to attend to his wounds. Maybe they would have healed. But he was in a place that had no nourishment whatsoever, no communication, and then no word of what was really going on in the world. So still living in a constant state of fear, not knowing that, oh, my debt has been paid. I'm good. But there was no word. And that's why it was so important when the author says that David, he called, then he had to find him, because it's interesting that even when there's no word and there's no communication, okay, God gonna find us in it. You know, we say, where can I go to hide? You can't hide in heaven, you can't hide in hell. You said, no matter where you go to the deep, he will find you because he longs for us. He longs for us. He longs to fulfill his love to us. And so he went to that place. In the New Testament, I think they said, somebody said, where is he from? They said, Lodabar. He said, can any good thing come out of that? And they were talking about Jesus Christ. Because that's where he went to hide from a king who was trying to kill him. And so there are places that God sends us to, because Christ was sent there, but the Spirit told Joseph to take him there. And the fact that when this happened, when these things happen, we just, you know, the scriptures say, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now, we know the scripture. They were living it, but they didn't have that. And so all they had no hope. Actually, they had no hope. And I'm sure he lived in for 20 years concerned that he would be found and killed, because that was what he deserved based on the culture and the custom of those times. That's what he deserved. And yet he had to live in a very wanton condition. And yet he had the position possibly to rule, because he was Saul's grandson. So he would have been next for the throne. But God chose David. And when God chooses, he continues to bless even those that don't deserve it. And that's what he said. And when you didn't deserve it, when you were my enemy, okay, he sent his son. So the promise of a king. And not just the promise, but all of the pursuing of a king. So it wasn't just the promise, and if somebody comes, then I'll do good by them. No, he pursued him. Find me somebody to bless. Find me somebody from Jonathan's household so that I can bless them. I have a blessing for this person who believes in my son. This is what God is saying to us. Find me, and Holy Spirit does. He brings us to him. And when he brings us to him, he then provides all things that we need. All things. So, oh, we just, time is going out on this, and we just want to get, okay. And so we need to learn, too, that when, that David viewed Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, as his son. He didn't say bring the cripple. Bring the son. He called him son. He did not call him by his circumstances, nor his condition, nor his pain. He said, bring me the son. He had already in his heart given Jonathan's son his position, and he gave him the position at the table. And I'm sure that that wasn't a simple or easy thing when the Mephibosheth saw, can you imagine King David's people coming into Lodabar? I'm sure it wasn't something that happened very often. And here's this entourage from the king's house. Oh, my God, I've been found. And I'm sure there had been a fear that gripped his heart. And yet they were saying, no, the king wants you. It's like, oh, yeah, sure. You could tell me anything. Okay. But when I get there, what is going to happen? And he didn't know. He couldn't not go. He had to go. First of all, his circumstances wouldn't allow him the opportunity to run away. And so as a result, he had to come. He had to come trusting. He had to come not knowing, but he came. And when he came and he found out that David's heart was to bless him and to love him, that fear still had to be, remember, it's 20 years of living this way, has to be lived out through association with David on a daily basis at his table. And so it's those things that we have to understand. The minute we're found, we don't just automatically fit the king's table, okay? They give the analogy of all the people that are sitting around the table. They're fabulous, they're fine, they're tickling, they're strong, they're beautiful, you know, they're brave, they're gracious, his sons, his daughters, his chief army man. That's who sat at the table in fine richery and with, you know, skin and complexion that had been delicately maintained over the years. And then you have poor Buddy Boyd, young man, who had been in a place with no words, no pastor, no communication, and now he's sitting at the table with all of these people. And yet he's covered in his weakness. His weakness is covered, and he is at the table, at the king's table. He couldn't even bring a half a jar of peanuts, but he is enjoying the richness of the privilege of being adopted. And so as the author finishes, he goes into a whole list of who we are because of the promise of the one who has adopted us. And that as we eat at the table, these are the things that we partake of. You know, access to God, part of the priesthood, justification, purification, being perfected by him, being a member that deserves to sit at the table, not an enemy any longer, delivered from the power of evil. We're near him. We're not condemned by him. We're not ever be abandoned, always being there. Our inheritance is never going to perish. David gave back to Jonathan's son all of the land, all of the houses and cities that belonged to his father. So he gave him everything back. He lost nothing, but he gained even more. He became a partner with David and David's children, and a partner with David's children and the privileges they had to suffer as well as service, and that's us in the body of Christ. We are a member of his body, the branch, the stone for the building, the bride for the groom, the priest for the new generation, and the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. So as we look at this privilege of the pauper, we're asked some questions. And so I don't know if any of you looked at any of the questions in our study guide. Anybody that wants to share some of your insight from thinking about these questions, but we'll do that on anything that you do share. Okay.
I think it's interesting.
Then
go ahead. I think that while David wants to bless somebody at Jonathan's house, Mephibosheth had children. And the blessing that went to Mephibosheth changed the course of the life for his family. I think it was like 14 or 15 of them. And they went from one geographical location to another geographical location just because of the kindness of a generation before. And so the scripture says, you know, I think this about the difference between making a worker and a disciple. You know, the worker wants that reward. But this follower, your faithfulness will cause you to have a legacy. So his faithfulness caused him children, actually. to have a legacy. They reap what they had not sown. Mm-hmm. Actually, they reap as a result mm-hmm. of the misery mm-hmm. of one, but
yes.
that misery ended up actually,
yes.
you know, providing miracles.
Amen. 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 So, I mean, we see this is so rich in illustrating what our walk looks like and how God is going to embellish and enrich our lives if we would but obey. If we would but obey. And be humble even if... Oh, yes.
No, go ahead. I mean,
yes.
Just when you finish.
I just want to just the one thing, only because it's our scripture for the conference, and he said, just if my people, if they would just humble themselves, that's all you got to do. He said, I'll heal all disease. I'll hear from my throne in heaven. If you'll just do, because I'm looking to call you and to bless you. I want you to get in the position where your blessings are. You know, so if my people that know my name and they're called by my name, if you just humble yourself, get that first heart condition. First thing he talked about on the Sermon on the Mount is a grateful heart. You know, a grateful heart. Yes. So, Elder?
Yeah, I was just going to say that. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
I was just going to say that with the... in looking at his examples, that one thing that jumped out at me is the whole idea that everything was outside of them, that when he was talking about the pastor and the peanuts, that, you know, that was all he had. So he obviously didn't have physically, you know, in the natural, the resources to give, like the women were providing. But he didn't have that in the physical. And then when he went on to talk about the young girl, that she was her deficit was kind of like she didn't have what it took to give in an emotional place. You know, she just
mm-hmm.
hadn't been, it appeared she hadn't been loved and nurtured. You know, unlike him,
mm-hmm.
he just didn't have the resources. He knew that if he could have given something
right.
better had he had it, he just didn't have it. But in her case, it was. It seemed to indicate that she didn't have the capacity to show the love and feel the trust and, you know, that kind of thing. And how they were so gracious to him in the potluck situation by not exposing him. And I thought it was really powerful when he said, when the friends told the therapist, she's not your daughter. And he said, but I told her that she was. So even though she hadn't, met the qualifications, if you will, and I guess it was the same thing with him on a different kind of level, like we would think, you know, he's like, I've already made the commitment. You know, my word is out there. You know, it wasn't about the women cooking, it wasn't about what the people were bringing, because they had already set it up that it was going to be grand. It wasn't about, you know, what the young girl was giving back to him, because he had already made the commitment and said that this is my daughter. And, you know, so when you get down to Samuel and you got me, I can't say it now that you said it, but Mephibosheth, I can't do anybody. But when you get to that point and you see that, you know, the covenant was already made, which is just to me just so powerful that God has already done it. You know, that while we were yet in our sins, you know, he demonstrated his love and he died for us. There is, you know, I mean, these three examples in the natural, and obviously that last one from the Word, but it just shows how great God's love is for us. And if we really wrap our minds behind that, then we don't have to worry about being so tossed to and from, you know, with all these various doctrines and having to feel like we have to perform. You know, if we really understand that the work has been done outside of us, and all we have to do, as you said earlier, is acknowledge our hunger and the need, you know, that the table is set, the feast of the Lord is, you know, going on. But, you know, this is really good. I love the examples because they're portable.
Yes.
You know, you can go if you need to share. when he was saying specifically about and to me I see this so often just in what we do in the work of the church, how somebody's label follows them. You know, this one's divorced,
yeah.
This one was abused, this one was, you know, this one's HIV positive, this one, you know, whatever, her kids are in the system, you know, whatever. We're like, even new people come, and they know the people's story. They don't even know the people. You know, some stuff that has happened 10, 15 years back. But because we won't let it go, the people that know, when new people are even introduced into the fellowship, they know your
yes.
They know your history. And that is so horrible that we do that, you know, and just to, you know, that whole plight, problem, and pain, you know, but God calls us son. We have to remind ourselves, and we have to remind our brothers and sisters, and we have to be conscious not to what is it, proliferate, you know, to keep that moving, to keep that, you know, turning those things. But it was a powerful lesson, and I'm going to shut up.
You know, and as you were speaking, just the three examples of the pastor and I'm thinking that pastor Tina, that was his present condition. The young girl, that was of no a fault of her own. Okay, so she was a victim. And then the Donna's son, it was his future. And so whether it's the past, whether it's the present, whether it's the future, God brings it to an expected end of good for us. He has a plan. Sometimes
thank you, Lord.
We get caught up because it is our past, or we get caught up because I'm a victim, you know, and this happens to me, and that's where I, you know, and so I act out or I am what I am, and that's it. No, it doesn't matter whether you're a victim, whether it's just the way life is in the present, it is, or where life you think you perceive it to be in the future, because that's what was Jonathan. They were trying to predict the future for that young man and trying to escape it. And there is no escape except the plan that God has for us. So when we wait on the Lord and when we stop pointing to blame someone else, or it's my circumstances, or he only got peanuts because the church didn't tithe and he couldn't find no food, whatever it is. You know, but it's in our going forth, we just give glory to God. He will cause us to sit at his table and share. He wants to share his glory with us. So we have to immediately surrender that back up unto him as our reasonable sacrifice of praise, our reasonable service. Is to give back to him what he has allowed us to enjoy from the inheritance that he has given us, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And to focus on those eternal things is that you won't understand life until you have a better grip on eternity. That's when life will start working well for us. When we start focusing on eternal and not temporal. Anybody else?
And then I saw in this. Go ahead.
No, go right ahead.
No, I was just going to say, I saw in this also the ministry of one another, that we show love even with the man with the peanut, that he wasn't exposed. He wasn't. Looked down differently, but he was, you know, love was poured out to him. And so that was very interesting.
Amen.
It's a blessing.
I love that, yes. I will forever remember they put that jar on the table.
Yeah.
Also, mine was a little, boy, I just thought, I said, oh, my word, this whole lesson is evangelistic. I thought that was cute. But the other thing is that also the song, "What God Has for Me, It Is for Me." He went looking for him. He had promised Jonathan. He went and searched and found him. And brought him to the palace. That's what I. Who knew? This cripple misfit or whatever that they had, how they labeled him. But he sent the chariot. He sent that to get it and bring him to the palace. Wow. Isn't that something?
Hallelujah.
And God As will search son. You out. That's what I like about that. He will search you out. He will find you. That's some good stuff.
Overseer and Evangelist Margaret, I just wanted to say, and when you said that, it popped in my head that they said that he was about 4 or 5 years old. So for 15 years, he languished in Lodabar. So to just let people know that it's at God's timing. And look at the leap from Lodabar to the palace.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, and Lakato's mention of one word from the palace will quiet 1,000 voices.
Yes. My God.
That is something we have to learn. That's why we looked at his promises. We looked at all of the promises in the book, in the Bible. I love it where he said, "Fear not," and "fear not" is the most used phrase. It's every book of the, because there's always going to be that in us. And he's telling us to come to get that out of us. I didn't give you that spirit of fear. And so I believe that as you understand that just one word from the king's palace erases the past, it erases the victimization, it erases everything. And not just for us, as apostles pointed out, for our generation, because it shifts us all into a place of the king. And he says, you and your household will be saved.
Hallelujah.
And your household. That's a shift of just generations under the smiling continent of the Lord God Almighty. And so just if we would just believe one, get one promise, I'm telling you, ride that promise to glory, okay? It will change our life, our living. It will change our living, truly, truly, truly. So he never ceases to seek us where we are, even after we become here.
It's
still not a bad, okay, you're in the house, you're okay, you're sitting at the table. No, it is a constant giving. Yeah. It is a constant. You have to think about it. Jonathan didn't have a way to control all of those cities and all the lands and the castles that his grandfather owned. So someone had to be given assistance to do that. So when you just take the picture and extend it into reality, then you get to see the value of a yes, Lord. You get to see the value of one word from the king. He had every blessing he needed to maintain Saul's kingdom, which was a great one.
But you know, it also shows even with us today, and I think it's wonderful those that are saved and great orators and they speak so well, you know. But sometimes, now, can you just imagine, like you said, Elder Deborah, from 5 years old? And first of all, and that was no fault of his own. He slipped out the woman's arm, Lord Jesus. Okay, but then not only that. When you hear that the king is looking, I doubt, because we already knew that it was already proclaimed in the land that after the person died, that all of them were to be killed. So now here this boy is being hidden and taken care of. So now you hear the king wants you. What do you think popped in his head?
Right.
Yeah, mm-hmm. This is it.
Right.
Yeah.
Because that's what they thought was supposed to have happened. But who knew he and David and Jonathan had made a promise? Who knew?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
My God, my God, my God. Mm. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah,
and
also
not
when
Jonathan's son, but a hallelujah for me.
Yes,
because that's how
God's
faithfulness is to me. And you know, and we see, we have to see. Oddly, I can't pronounce his name, but I can pronounce.
Well, I know we can say it right.
Right, the daughter of Marzell. Okay. I can say that, and I know that the same, nothing different, the same
mm-hmm.
invitation
mm-hmm.
has been extended to me. The exact same.
Mm-hmm.
He found us, and he rescued us. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
And set us at
praise
the table
God.
With Paul and the Moseses and the Abraham. That's just the God's table. Well, we sitting there too, you know, and the cover on the table is just covering our crooked feet. Okay, the covering actually is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Covers us.
Yeah,
we sit with royalty at the feast of the Lord. Yes,
my
we do.
God.
Samson, David. Who else is out there? All of them. Isaiah. What is his name? Ezekiel. And, you know, them folks were dead and ghosts and whirlwinds and John, you know, with the revelation. And, you know, we sit at the table with him.
But when I get there.
Absolutely.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody to come and get him. Yes, he did. Hallelujah. And they didn't come.
You know,
I
was going to say, it seems like that should also make us more focused on maybe evangelizing like our unsaved family members. Because when you think of the legacy of the family, you know,
mm-hmm.
when
it's mm-hmm.
to, you know, our household, mm-hmm. I mean, that's. Sounded like that's what the apostle was speaking to as well,
mm-hmm.
that your children and your children's children, that even
mm-hmm.
if you don't really see it, then you maybe you need to press a little bit harder because there is a legacy covenant that, you know, would be a protection, you know, for your family, you know, not like you're doing it to seek his hand, but in the seeking of his face, you know, we get the benefits of his hand
mm-hmm.
that, you know, sometimes we don't really understand all that comes with the privilege of being a son and being a daughter to
mm-hmm.
you know to the Most High. And also I was thinking that as you guys were talking, when you thinking of David's life, that, you know, certain things just have to happen. He had a really crazy life. He did some really outrageous things, but God
mm-hmm.
continued to bless him. And it took the death of Saul, and it took the death of Jonathan, just to even open up the throne for him to even be able to be king, so that the prophetic word that Christ would come through that lineage could happen. You know, you know that everything has, you know, obviously everything in its own time and in its own season, but the way God works things out, you know, by giving us the written word to be able to see. You know, through time that is documented spiritually, you know, written in our hearts and historically, you know, where you can just see the succession of the kings, you know, they get us to the man Christ Jesus. You know, it's awesome. You know, it is really awesome.
Amen. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And I think evangelistically speaking, but even to every gift and office that's in the body of Christ, when they come, even in the family,
mm-hmm.
Jonathan
mm-hmm.
could have did something else. He could have tried to escape again and then not made it. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
When he heard, because I'm sure you could tell them coming from afar off. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And try to escape us. And so even for our family members have to see us stand in obedience. They have to see us live in faith of what is before us. They have to see us live on those promises. And when they see us live and stand on it without compromising them, without polluting them or diluting them, when they see that, they see the glory of God, and they're able to believe. So sometimes our preaching and our fussing, that's not what they need. They need to feel our life, sacrificial offering unto a living God with a great hope and joy. And that's the thing often missing. I want to do what grandma do when she's miserable. No, I want to see why she grin. You know, what's wrong? You better find out if you don't know. But we got to make it. We got to make this, I think it's a song that says, make this thing glorious. You know, make it just so inviting that people are running. Tell me what you got. I want it. The story of God. I got the love of Jesus, and it's something. Okay? I mean, it's something. You know, and so we as we go closer to him, we get more for him because his passion then starts becoming our passion. Remember, God said, "I'm putting this in their heart. I'm going to do it." I didn't say you're going to go get my word and you put your word, put my word in your heart. Now I'm going to put it in their heart. Then I'm going to write it in their mind. Now, the only thing we have to do with our soul is rejoice in it. My soul is satisfied with what he has put in my heart and he wrote it. Oh, my God. And so we just thank God that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that gives us that teaching and that insight and that guidance that we need based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the love of God for us. So we just are enjoying this getting caught by grace.
Just getting a grip.
In the grip of grace, getting caught. And we need to quit running, so we don't have to get caught.
Okay.
We'll show us out. So we will next week go to our section, and we can get through this book, y'all, quickly.
Yeah.
We're going to number 3. Let's turn the page and find out what it says. Grace works. So. Section 3, what a difference. And remember, you're going to come up against, it's going to say, I don't know if it says part 3, but it is going to say what a difference. And there's a small reading on that. I think it's, and then it starts chapter 12 in the audible. Grace Works is from Romans 6 chapter 11 through 12. And in the book, it is the 11th chapter in Grace Works. How can we who die in sin still live in it? Ah, grace works. So that's where we will come in at next week. And we will definitely, in the throes of fortunately or unfortunately, finding another book that we're going to go to. Amen. So we got a lot to running to be in the race for our next book. So we are going to try to get some direction. Okay. So if you have anything you want to say, please let me know, and we will definitely pursue them. All right.
All righty. Praise
Enjoy
God.
Enjoy the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
God bless you all.
God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you.
God bless.